So our story opens today with two instances of senseless suffering, of bad things happening to largely innocent people. These Galileans who were executed by Pilate and had their blood mixed in with their sacrifices in the temple, and then 18 people who were killed when a tower collapsed on them. Now, the common assumption back then was that if bad things happened to you, it was God's punishment on you for some sin you had committed. We still hear that kind of thing today. And we like to assume that there has to be cause and effect for everything that happens. The unintended effect, however, is that it very quickly blames the victim for their suffering. It says, if bad things are happening to you, then God made it happen in order to punish you for some bad thing you did. Isn't that good? And it also serves to elevate those who enjoy good things as some evidence of some sort of special blessing from God for being so doggone good. Jesus rejects all that stuff head on. He asks them, so are you saying that those people who suffered violence or accidental death were worse sinners than everybody else in town, including you? Jesus says clearly, no, that's not how it works. Sin does not make bad things happen. Innocent people like us might suffer too. Sometimes bad things just happen. Oh, we don't like hearing that. We don't like the uncertainty. We don't like feeling out of control. You know, sometimes we like to assume that God is supposed to watch over us and keep us safe from every bad thing going on. The reasoning says if God has unlimited power, then God should use it to protect us, right? Well, wait a minute. Wasn't that one of the temptations of Jesus Satan brought out a couple weeks ago that we heard? Satan says to Jesus, hey, if you're really the Son of God, follow me up to the top of this tower, jump off, and if you're really the Son of God, God will send his angels to catch you. Yeah, pretty clever, huh? Last fall, I was trimming some trees at home that had gotten way too big on a ladder with a chainsaw. Ruth was there. I was on the second last step, right below the one that says, do not stand, sit, or jump. You've seen that, right? Okay. And the last cut was just out of reach by about 4 inches. I needed to get up just a little higher. So I told Ruth, I said, I think I'm going to get my old ladder. And she said, why? I said, because that one doesn't have a warning on here. So, if I had actually done that and fallen off the tree and amputated an arm and impaled myself on a branch, do you suppose God would protect me from getting hurt? Well, we'll never find out. Ruth was there. And she said, no, that's not going to happen. Now, of course, there are also those who will get mad at God after bad things happen, or will want God to explain just why God allows suffering and pain and tragedy, as if it's God's fault. Oh, wait, we're part of the picture. Yeah. We know we can't keep our kids from getting hurt. There is not a soccer field around without bruised shins and scraped knees. People will continue to suffer. There are countless, senseless, cruel acts of evil violence in this world. It's only been a week, and very few are even talking about it anymore, but just last week, 50 people were executed while in prayer in New Zealand. It's out of the news cycle. Massive cyclone in Mozambique. Parts of the Midwest and the U.S. are under feet of water. Most of North Dakota is closed. Accidents happen. People we love die, sometimes far too young. And as much as we don't like it, there is lots and lots of chaos in the world. And that, friends, is precisely why God comes to us. It is why Jesus came, to show us, to tell us, to be with us, so that we know we are not alone. Remember, Jesus is the one who taught us to call God, get this, Daddy. Daddy. Not Father, but Daddy. What kind of relationship does that describe? Huh? For me, it's a soothing, kind, loving, nurturing relationship. Jesus describes himself as the one who goes out looking for lost sheep and bringing them home. Yeah, we'll still get lost. Bad things will still happen. There will still be chaos around us and sometimes within us. But in the midst of all of it, we are not alone. So what difference does that make? I know I've shared it with you. I'll say it again because it's still true. When I was 6, I was afraid of the dark. There were monsters that lived in my closet. And I would lie to the covers at night, pulling them up over my head. And eventually I'd get the courage to call out. And my mom or dad would say, I'm here. Maybe they turn the light on in the hall. That's all that changed. But suddenly I knew I was safe. I'm here. A little bit of light. Jesus says, I'm here. And I am the light no darkness can overcome. And in the face of the deepest, darkest evil, I am still with you. You will never be alone. That's the promise. So after that talk about why people suffer, Jesus told us his parable about the fig tree and the landowner, which often leads us to say, huh? What? What are you driving at here? And Jesus uses this to teach us about repentance as an outward path of righteousness, instead of focusing on trying to make sense out of things that don't make sense, about why bad things happen to good people, or how come God allows that, what God is doing and why. Because all that is just a distraction. It leaves us out of the picture. Oh, it looks religious, because we're talking about God. But, in the midst of all that, how many hungry people does it feed? Talking about what God does and why, how many terrified victims of terrorism does that comfort? How many guilty, hopeless-feeling people does it bring into God's grace? In case you can't do the math, the answer is zero. None. Talking about God heals no one. In this parable, then, Jesus refers to God's patience and mercy. Give it time. Let me take care of it. And help it bear fruit. Well, what's the fruit? Well, if not figs, what a relief. The fruit is repentance. Now, repentance does not mean expressions of regret or being morally upright. Repentance means a changed mind, new priorities, and a new perspective. It is not fear-based. It is not some attempt to buy God off to avoid punishment. Repentance is about living into God's promise of freedom and new life in Christ by getting rid of the clutter and the mess that all of our sinfulness and mistakes have put in the way. It's kind of like putting away Legos from the living room floor before you go to bed so you don't step on them in the dark. We've got grandkids now, so we're relearning. Dog owners know this. When the snow melts, there's that day in the yard. We go pick up after the dog. Okay? Now, it may not be fun, but if we don't put away the Lego, if we don't collect all the monuments, we can't walk without fear. It's like walking through a minefield. After we clean it up, after we put it away, we can live our life without fear. Repentance clears the past so we can run and play new and free. That is what we're about, especially in these 6 weeks of Lent leading up to Easter, where we try to undo the impact of our sinfulness and the ways it shows through our sins toward others, both those we have harmed directly and those we may never see. And we are commissioned We are commissioned and empowered to be Jesus' partners in bringing justice into the world by bringing in what he called the kingdom of God, which is heaven on earth right now. A new era of justice where the hungry are fed and the naked are clothed, because that is real power to change lives. To change our lives. To change the world. Real repentance is active and it's outward. And it feels good and it is fun. It shows up in things like welcoming new neighbors and showing them around town. Or doing a fish fry. Or a wild game dinner. To raise funds to support hungry people in food pantries. Or making quilts to save people's lives. People who are shivering in the cold with nowhere to go. Or helping an elderly neighbor clean gutters. Or bringing food to a child who hasn't eaten since lunch yesterday. Or meals to guys in recovery. Or forgiving that person who really gets under your skin. Each time we're doing that, we're loving them and it changes us. Now that may not fit what we assume repentance is. That's okay. We're not going to be tested. But that's what repentance is. Living acts of love. We've already been saved by Christ. So now we are free to live out God's will, to bring pieces of heaven on earth that Jesus calls the kingdom of God. That is the fruit God desires. To love justice, to grow kindness, to bear fruit of generosity and care for others.